Bandeham.
The following is a class on Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 13, Text 10, given by His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj, recorded on February 23, 2002, in Pune.
Bhavadvidha Bhagavatas Tirtha Bhuta Swayam Vibho Tirthi Kuravanti Tirthani Svantastena Katabrita.
My Lord, devotees like your good self are verily holy places personified. Because you carry the personality of Godhead within your heart, you turn all places into places of pilgrimage. Purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The personality of Godhead is omnipresent by His diverse potencies everywhere. Just as the power of electricity is distributed everywhere within space, similarly the Lord's omnipresence is perceived and manifested by His unalloyed devotees like Vidura. Just as electricity is manifested in an electric bulb, a pure devotee like Vidura always feels the presence of the Lord everywhere. He sees everything in the potency of the Lord, and the Lord in everything. The holy places all over the earth are meant for purifying the polluted consciousness of the human being by an atmosphere surcharged with the presence of the Lord's unalloyed devotees. If anyone visits a holy place, he must search out the pure devotees residing in such holy places. Take lessons from them. Try to apply such instructions in practical life and thus gradually prepare oneself for the ultimate salvation, going back to Godhead. To go to some holy place of pilgrimage does not mean only to take a bath in the Ganga or Jamuna, or to visit the temples situated in those places. One should also find representatives of Vidura who have no desire in life, save and accept to serve the personality of Godhead. The personality of Godhead is always with such pure devotees because of their unalloyed service, which is without any tinge of fruitive action or utopian speculation. They are in the actual service of the Lord, specifically by the process of hearing and chanting. The pure devotees hear from the authorities and chant, sing and write of the glories of the Lord. Mahamuni Vyasadeva heard from Narada, and then he chanted in writing. Shukadev Goswami studied from his father, and he described it to Parikshit. That is the way of Srimad Bhagavatam. So by actions, the pure devotees of the Lord can render any place into a place of pilgrimage, and the holy places are worth the name only on their account. Such pure devotees are able to rectify the polluted atmosphere of any place. And what to speak of a holy place rendered unholy by the questionable actions of interested persons who try to adopt a professional life at the cost of the reputation of a holy place.
His Holiness Sripad Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj has so mercifully come to give us his precious association during our yatra. what other verse could we possibly think of in his presence? He has come to make this place into a glorious place of pilgrimage. It was spoken by Shripad Advaitacharya that wherever are the lotus feet of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or those who have surrendered their lives to him, that is Vrindavan. All the holy places of pilgrimage are manifested in the lotus feet of a great Vaishnava. In fact, in this verse today, Maharaj Yudhisthira is exclaiming how saintly people, they sanctify the holy places of pilgrimage. Srila Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj, he was a young student, began to travel the world searching for God, and right in his own homeland, Calcutta, he met Srila Prabhupada. And the simplicity, the honesty, and the genuine quality of his devotion very much attracted Srila Prabhupada's heart. He practically immediately gave him initiation. And within a year or so, awarded him sannyas. Because he saw in Bhakti Charu Maharaj the real quality of a Vaishnava, one who's willing to take the order of Guru as life and soul. Srila Prabhupada translated the Goswami's books, Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, from Sanskrit and sometimes classic Bengali into English. And he instructed Srila Bhakti Charu Swami Maharaj to translate all of his books into Bengali, his own mother tongue. Very, very intimate, loving service that he could only give to someone he completely trusted. He's been traveling all over the world, inspiring and enlightening devotees. His beautiful singing melts the heart. Even stone-like hearts melt when they hear him chant the holy names and glories of the Lord. Very scholarly, devotional lectures he gives on the absolute truth, pure devotion to Krishna. And through his Abhay Charan series, through a medium which is so very, very powerful in this age of Kali, he is spreading the glories of Srila Prabhupada's position as the founder acharya of our society. Srila Prabhupada was such a personality that he always put Krishna in front. So many yogis and gurus come to the West and their name becomes the prominent feature of the mission. But Srila Prabhupada considered himself a very insignificant, humble beggar and simply wanted to repeat the message of his Guru Maharaj and turn the whole world to Krishna, to be lovers of Krishna. But we as his followers understand that unless people understand Prabhupada's life and the mercy and sacrifice that he offered to the world, they will not really be able to understand deeply what is Krishna. Because we understand Krishna through the life of his devotees. There is the book Bhagavat and there is the person Bhagavat. Without the person Bhagavat, the book Bhagavatam simply remains something theoretical. So he has, by his brilliant genius, transcendental devotion. He has created this wonderful series, broadcasted all over the world, to glorify his beloved master, Srila Prabhupada. We are so happy he is here. When Prabhupada said, "You can tell my devotees because they are perfect ladies and gentlemen," I think he was speaking about Bhakti Charu Maharaj. Let us very enthusiastically welcome him. Much louder, please. This is a very deep, esoteric, spiritual principle we are speaking from this verse today. What it really means to go to a place of pilgrimage. Because India is Dharma Bhumi, the place of Dharma, it is the tradition to go to holy places, to Haridwar, Rishikesh, Badrikashram, Dwarka, Puri, Ayodhya, Chitrakoot, Vrindavan, Dham. Generally people go for holidays and they take the bath in river. Sometimes they don't even do that because they think the river is not clean. So at least they'll look at the river and they'll go to temple and see the deity and maybe give some donation and then feel that they have been sanctified. Certainly, yes, they have been sanctified. But herein Srimad Bhagavatam describes the true glory of the holy places is that there are holy people who live there. To hear from them, to serve them, that is the way we actually receive the true mercy of a holy place. And because great devotees, they carry Krishna within their hearts, factually, wherever they go becomes a holy place. I have seen devotees living at Krishna Balaram Temple in Vrindavan or in Sri Radha Madhava Temple in Mayapur, that they'll travel all the way to the Lower East Side of New York to go on pilgrimage to 26 Second Avenue. Because that place was the place that Srila Prabhupada performed such wonderful pastimes of transcendental mercy. It is a place where Srila Prabhupada revealed the glories of Krishna to the Western world. And therefore, intelligent devotees from all over the world are going there to offer their prayers. In fact, when Srila Prabhupada was in this world, amongst us physically, wherever he went, it was utterly transformed with the illumination of devotion. Such enthusiasm. Even holy places like Vrindavan in Mayapur, devotees performing their service, they naturally become so caught up in the practicalities of things that they forget that they're in Mayapur and Vrindavan. They forget the significance of the place. But just upon the news that Srila Prabhupada is coming, immediately everyone becomes enthusiastic, excited. And when they arrive, they can actually experience Vrindavan, Mayapur. Yes, Chananivas Prabhu? Unless you're a very highly realized, pure soul, seeing beyond the modes of material nature at all times, you cannot really appreciate a holy place. But if we can learn to appreciate the causeless mercy of those people who are transporting us to the divine state of consciousness, then we are most fortunate. Just recently at our Radha Gopinath temple in Bombay, some Brijabasis had come to visit. Some of them born and raised in Barsana, the land of Sri Radharani. And they were saying how they hate to leave Brajbhumi. They hate to leave it. The rest of the world is simply illusion to them. They're so deeply in love with the holy Dham. And how much they hate Bombay. But at the temple they said, this is not Bombay, this is Vrindavan. This is Vrindavan because they say we feel absolutely no difference between here and Barsana. This is the spiritual world. Because Krishna's here, Radharani's here. Srimad Bhagavatam class is going on, Harinam Kirtan is going on, Seva for Thakurji is constantly taking place. This is the spiritual world. We had a Kadamba tree from Bengal. And they said, but this doesn't look like the Kadamba trees in Brajbhumi. I said, well, we felt it would be offensive to take a Kadamba tree out of Vrindavan to bring to Bombay. They said, no, this is not Bombay, this is Brajbhumi, this is Vrindavan. This is the land of Radha Gopinath. You must take a Kadamba tree from Govardhan area and bring it here. So with their order and blessings. So how is it that a dirty, filthy, materialistic place like Bombay, please forgive if I've offended anyone, how is it that Brijavasis are considering this to be non-different than Barsana, than Nandagang, than Govardhan, than Vrindavan? It is because the influence of Srila Prabhupada. Through his teachings, through his life, through his inspirations, and ultimately through his mercy, he has brought the spiritual world all over this planet. It is said that Nityananda Prabhu, when he left Navadvip to preach all around, he actually dug a canal. And the mercy of Sri Navadvip Dham flowed wherever he went through that canal. So similarly, through Srila Prabhupada's kind mercy, wherever he went, he brought Vrindavan with him and installed it in that place. And wherever those devotees are honestly and sincerely trying to serve his instructions, that is also a holy place, especially when they come together to inspire and enliven one another, hearing about Krishna, serving the Vaishnavas, dancing ecstatically and loudly chanting the holy name. What is a Vaishnava? It is a very profound subject matter to understand. In a very general sense, one who believes that Vishnu is the Supreme Personality of Godhead is a Vaishnava. But when Srila Prabhupada would speak about Vaishnavism, he would sometimes speak in such a way that it was very, very elevated and rare to find a true Vaishnava. Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat explains what it means to be servant of Krishna. What it actually means to put the name Das or Devi Dasi at the end of your name. We take it for granted. We say our name, Gaur Gopal Das, Govinda Das, Radhanath Das. But if only we would contemplate and meditate what that really means. What Srila Prabhupada is actually trying to give us. Srila Vrindavan Das Thakur explains that the rarest, highest position in all of creation is to be Das of Krishna, a servant. Who is a servant of Krishna? One who has no desires for any material acquisition. One who has transcended the desire for liberation.
One who is given heart and soul for the service of the Lord, willing to sacrifice everything, that person is Das in the true sense. So sometimes we think we're humble when we say, my name is Govinda Das. But actually real humility is, it's the goal of my life to be Govinda Das. Guru Maharaj is given such a position, such a title. It may take me millions of lifetimes to actually earn the qualifications to call myself Krishna Das. Srila Prabhupada said that you're already liberated if you're following my instructions. You just haven't realized it yet. So when Prabhupada gave the name Das or Dasi, he's actually giving the chance to actually perfect our lives and really become a Das or Dasi. Gopi Bhartur Padakamalayora Dasa Dasa Das Anudas. That is the process of becoming servant of Krishna. By becoming servant of the servant of the servant of Krishna. That is Vaishnava. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught the world what is true devotional service through his devotees. He empowered his servants to demonstrate such unparalleled qualities just to show the world, to teach the world what we should aspire for, what are the standards that we should always hold above our heads as that which we want to achieve. Materialistic society is lost. Yanisha sarvabhutanam tasyam jagatrisamyami. Darkness. In the darkness, that which has no value to the soul, the true self, becomes the goal that people strive for. Good body. Healthy body, wealth, prestige, power. Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur said these things are abominable for the soul. Good health, if it can be used in Krishna's service, is valuable. Wealth, if it can be used in Krishna's service, is valuable. Prestige, anything. But anything of this creation that is used for our own selfish enjoyment, it is simply a cause of bondage and suffering to the soul. So what actually should we be striving for? We should be striving to attain those qualities that will please Krishna. Because pleasing Him is the only purpose of our life. Atha pumbir dvijastreshtas varna shrama vibhagasha svanushtatasya dharmasya samsidir haritoshana. Whatever work, whatever position we may have in society, if we're not pleasing Krishna, we have failed. So what pleases Krishna? What pleases Krishna most? Only love, only pure devotion. And what are the qualifications of those who have pure devotion? How do they live? How do they speak? This is what Arjuna asked Krishna in Gita. He wanted to know. It's important to understand. What are the qualities of a genuine devotee who are following Krishna's teachings, 100%? Their life reveals to us what we must strive to be. Srila Prabhupada explained that Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu taught four essential Vaishnav qualities through four of his intimate associates in order to teach the world. There are many qualities that comprise the nature of a Vaishnav. Today, we would like to focus on these four qualities to some extent, and how the Lord taught the world these qualities through His devotees. The first quality we'd like to discuss is simplicity. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he said that this quality of sharalata, simplicity, is the first qualification required to become a Vaishnava. We call ourselves Vaishnavas. We may dress like Vaishnavas. We may talk like Vaishnavas. But what is really a Vaishnava? The first qualification to actually proceed in the path of becoming a Vaishnava is simplicity. Srila Prabhupada in various times discusses different aspects of simplicity. One is to be free of any diplomacy, to be willing to be straightforward and speak the real truth even to one's enemy. This is the definition of simplicity by Srila Baladeva Vidyabhushan in his commentary of Sri Bhagavad Gita, which Prabhupada quotes again and again. To be straightforward, to be without pretension, to be without ego. One is very, very simple. There are many examples of this. Srila Prabhupada would tell the story of Gautam Rishi. Young boy approached him for initiation. He said, "I only initiate Brahmins. Who is your father? Tell me." So he went home to ask his mother, "Who is my father?" She said, "I don't know. I was a prostitute. I had affairs with so many men. I really don't know who your father is." So the child went back to Gautam Rishi and said, "Guru Maharaj, I don't know who my father is. My mother was a prostitute, so there's no way to tell." Gautam Rishi said, "You are Brahman because you are truthful, because you're simple, because you simply speak the truth." The personality that Lord Chaitanya empowered with this principle of simplicity to such a degree that if anyone tries to imitate them, they will be ruined. But we must follow in his footsteps. That was Sri Damodar Pandit. He was so simple. He was so straightforward. He was so honest. Srila Prabhupada also explains that simplicity means without duplicity, no politics. Materialistic politics means, in order to achieve my personal ambition, I'm willing to say anything, I'm willing to do anything, because the end justifies the means. Without duplicity, Srila Prabhupada explains that your motivation is the welfare of all living beings. You speak in a way that's for everyone's welfare. No personal, selfish agenda. A young boy was visiting Lord Chaitanya. Every day, he was a very beautiful boy. And he loved Lord Chaitanya as his heart and soul. He would offer his obeisances. He would love to hear from the Lord. He would love to serve the Lord. He would just love to be with the Lord. But this was intolerable to Damodar Pandit, because the mother of that child was a widow, but she was young and beautiful, lady from Orissa. So every day when the boy would come, as he'd be leaving, Damodar Pandit would chastise him. He'd say, "Don't come back. The next day the boy would come back. He just could not control his emotion of love for Lord Chaitanya. So one day when the boy left, Damodar Pandit just could not control himself. He said to the Lord, he said, "My Lord, I know and I have complete faith that you are transcendental to the modes of material nature. You are the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Whatever you do is pure. However, the general people of this world don't understand that. They will judge you by your actions. You're a sannyasi. And although this boy may be very nice, his mother, she's a widow. And she's young. And she's beautiful. Therefore, your association with this boy, people will criticize you thinking that there must be some relationship with the mother. So why should you ruin religious principles in this way? By giving people wrong understanding. You should not see this boy." Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he was amazed at Damodar Pandit. He was criticizing Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. He said, "What are you saying? Do you understand what you just said to me? I think it's better if you go to Navadvip and protect my mother, Sachi Devi. Because you're so strict that you will even correct me. Therefore, you are the one who can maintain the highest standards amongst all my devotees in Bengal. And you are the one who can really protect my mother. So bring her this prasad and go. And tell her that I'm always with her." Another time, when Damodar Pandit came back from Navadvip to Puri, Lord Chaitanya asked him, "How is my mother, Sachi?" And upon hearing that, Damodar Pandit chastised the Lord. He said, "How could you ask this question? What question is this? How is Sachi? She's the very embodiment of devotion. She's devotional service personified. She's the mother of the universe. In fact, my Lord, whatever devotion you have for Krishna is only by the grace of Sachi Mata. Any good qualities you have in devotional service you have learned from your mother. Why are you asking about your mother? What nonsense is this?" Lord Chaitanya was ecstatic to hear this. He said, "Yes, Damodar Pandit, everything you say is true. Whatever devotional service I have ever offered is only by the grace of my mother. Whatever love of God is in my heart is only by the mercy of my mother. So if any of us were to criticize the Supreme Personality of Godhead, or even a senior Vaishnav, or the spiritual masters, it would be considered impudence. From every sense of the word, Damodar Pandit's a devotee, Mahaprabhu is the Lord. Damodar Pandit's a brahmachari, Lord Chaitanya's sannyasi. Impudence! However, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu considered Damodar Pandit one of his top most intimate associates. He was filled with ecstatic bliss hearing the critical words of Damodar Pandit. Srila Prabhupada explains why. Because they were not spoken in envy, they were not spoken with any ego, nor was he in any way, shape, or form trying to criticize. But he was genuinely simple. He loved the Lord. He really, selflessly, with all his heart, was thinking in terms of the pleasure of the Lord and the welfare of all living beings. And in that consciousness, he was just so straightforward. He was so honest in the spirit of service. So Krishnadas Kaviraj Goswami explains, he exhibited the quality of simplicity to such an extent that no second person in all of creation could ever do that without falling down. He cannot be imitated. But we must understand the principle of simplicity that he represents and strive for that. Srila Prabhupada also defines arjavam, or simplicity, as the sincere acceptance of the Lord's order. To simply accept what comes from Guru, what comes from Krishna, what comes from scripture. That is simplicity. Doubt is due to duplicity and complexity. Srila Prabhupada, he wanted his devotees to be rational, philosophical, but ultimately simple. He explained Kunti Devi, the mother of Pandavas. She was such a simple lady. She wasn't a great philosopher. She wasn't a great tapasi. She was a mother. She was a woman. However, she had such simple faith in Krishna, in the protection of Krishna, and in every word that Krishna spoke, that even the greatest philosophers, the greatest tapasis, the greatest paramahamsas are very eager to hear her prayers to Krishna, because they are spoken with such pure simplicity, such natural faith. Our beloved godbrother Yadubar Prabhu, he was speaking yesterday about how he was filming Srila Prabhupada in Los Angeles. At that time he was speaking the prayers of Queen Kunti in Srimad Bhagavatam class. Yes? And those are practically the only lectures, Bhagavatam classes, ever recorded in Prabhupada's life. Prayers of Queen Kunti. Srila Prabhupada explained that Kunti Devi, she was a woman. She didn't go out and change the world by her preaching abilities. But she had such simple faith and love. In fact, Prabhupada said, this is the virtue of the class of females. Is by nature, they are prone to simplicity, to simply accept the word of the Lord. And therefore, Srila Prabhupada explains, in every religion, because he traveled all around the world, he saw that in the Hindu temples, in the Islamic mosques, in the Christian churches, in the Jewish synagogues, the majority of people coming to attend the services were women. Why? Because they're not so complicated. They can easily accept faith in God and a religious life. We have experience. Some years ago we were in Surat, Gujarat, and there was a very highly advertised lecture in one village. So I went there. And there was about 450 people who attended. 449 ladies and one man who was holding a little baby. And I'm a sannyasi. I was thinking, I don't know what I'm supposed to do in this situation. So I asked the ladies at the beginning, I said, where are all the men? And all the ladies, they all said together, our husbands, they never come to religious functions. Only we come. I said, well, what are they doing right now? They said they're either reading the newspapers or watching television. Hare Krishna. So complex. So much in terms of money and complicated ideologies. But the ladies, they just, with simple faith, accept God. Also in Borivali,
We had a Mahasatsang program. Please forgive if I offend any of your sacred attachments in this story. But we advertised and had a whole big field, big sound system stage. There was about 3,000 people that came. About 50 were men, and the rest were ladies. Do you remember? So I was very much surprised. I said, "Where's all the men? Where's all your husbands?" They said that India is playing Pakistan in cricket tonight. So they are all home watching television. But they said, "But we don't care so much for all this cricket and sports. We are concerned with hearing about God." Simple. And then about three-fourths through the lecture, actually just at the end of the lecture, all of a sudden we heard all these fireworks going off because India won the game. Then all the men came running to the satsang program to thank God for the victory or something, to celebrate. There ended up about 5,000 people. So what Prabhupada has said, we can see it is true, that women are superior to men in this way, that they have a simple nature to simply accept God without doubting, without complicating. Another example Srila Prabhupada uses is how the gopis, when Krishna stole their clothes from the river Jamuna, and he asked them to come out, and they were hiding the private parts of their body with hands. And Krishna knew that they were simple gopis. So he told them, "You have committed an aparad to Varuna, the lord of the water, by going in his water without clothes on. So therefore, in order to atone for this offense, you must put your folded hands on top of your head and offer obeisances to Varuna." And gopis, Prabhupada said, they were just so simple that they just believed Krishna because they wanted to please Krishna. So they didn't care about anything else. They just offered their obeisances for the pleasure of Krishna. And how Srila Prabhupada wanted us to be simple in this sense of accepting the word of the Lord sincerely. Although Srila Prabhupada was such a sublime, powerful philosopher who could smash to pieces the Mayavadis, the scientists, the atheists, the sahajyas, the materialists, he had just such simple faith in the words of his spiritual master and such simple faith in the scriptures. Prabhupada would give the example oftentimes that in the scriptures it is said that stool of any animal is abominable, it's contaminating. And similarly, bones are contaminated. But yet cow dung and the conch shell are considered pure. So on the basis of just sincere acceptance of the word of God, we're simple to accept it. Dhananjay Prabhu was massaging Srila Prabhupada's head in London, England, when on television there was a show about man walking on the moon. Yes, Dhananjay Prabhu? No, Srila Prabhupada didn't go into a major investigation about what NASA was doing behind the scenes. But he simply accepted, according to the Shastra, that you can't go to the moon unless you have the proper pious activities to go there. Yes? But Prabhupada just said they didn't go to the moon. On the basis of his simple faith in the scriptures. And now, so many years later, there's so many books coming out describing all kinds of evidence how they didn't go to the moon. But Prabhupada didn't care. He didn't need any evidence. The Vedas were his evidence. And he had simple faith. He said, according to the calendar, There's Sunday, then Monday. Sunday comes before Monday. Sunday represents the sun and Monday represents the moon. So therefore, the moon is farther from the sun. Such simple acceptance. Because he had faith in the word of God. Prabhupada said, Guru is heavy. What does that mean? Prabhupada explained, you put the opinions of all the philosophers, all the scientists, all the technologists, all the professors, all opinions of everyone on one side of the scale. And you put the word of Guru on the other, and it is heavier than all others. Because Guru is repeating the word of God. Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur told him to preach the message of Lord Chaitanya in the English language all over the world. The age of 70, Anjala Dutta, after having 3 heart attacks, he wrote that beautiful poem. I don't know why you're sending me here, but somehow you are sending me here. And I have complete faith. What was Prabhupada's qualification in terms of his own realization? He told us. He said, my only qualification for establishing the Krishna consciousness movement all over the world is I had complete faith in the order of my spiritual master. He was told something that was utterly impossible to do. No other acharya, no other incarnation in our modern history has ever done it. But his guru said, you do it. So he knew he would do it. Brahmananda Prabhu showed me an article from a Calcutta newspaper written in 1965. Astounding! He went to this newspaper office before he boarded Jaladutta. And he was telling the newspaper about his mission. The newspaper reporter wrote that Swami Bhaktivedanta, he is going to America. He said that he has many followers there who are arranging to receive him, and he has temples. And he's going to inspire them in their service to Lord Krishna. Prabhupada didn't know anybody there. But he knew followers would come. He knew temples would come. And on that park bench in Central Park, Prabhupada is sitting on park bench in 1966. He was living in the ghetto of the Bowery. He didn't even meet the people. He didn't even meet Mukunda Maharaj or anybody who helped him develop 22nd Avenue. And Satsarup Maharaj, he interviewed one man who told him, he was just a karmi person. And I was sitting with Swamiji and I said, you know, what is your mission? He said, my mission is to spread love of Krishna all over the world. I said, oh, how are you going to do that? He said, I have thousands of disciples, I have hundreds of temples, I have millions of books published and being distributed, farm communities. He didn't even meet a single person who was willing to help him yet. This is simplicity. He simply accepted with all sincerity the words of his spiritual master. And that is the way he wanted to train us. Another explanation of simplicity that Srila Prabhupada uses is unsophisticated, uncomplicated by materialistic, conventional standards. Sophistication generally means superimposing all sorts of social expectations upon our lives for the purpose of some respectability. Prabhupada explains when Uddhava came to Vrindavan and he saw how the Brijabasis were living, especially the gopis. They were just so simple. They were totally unsophisticated. They were so straightforward, so honest. They were chastising Uddhava. They were chastising Krishna.
No pretension whatsoever. They were real. They were natural. In their words, in their actions, in their very lives. Srila Prabhupada also explains simplicity as being willing to just accept what Krishna provides and not hanker for anything more. A beautiful example of such simplicity was Kolavecha Sridhar, the banana leaf seller of Simantadweep. Kolavecha Sridhar, he would just sell bananas, banana leaves, banana bark, and he would offer whatever he had at such a fair price because he didn't want to hurt anyone by charging too much. And then whatever little bit he would earn, he would first use half of it to worship Mother Ganga, because he knew that Mother Ganga is a devotee of Vishnu, Krishna. That she's so merciful. She has descended from the lotus feet of Lord Vishnu to give liberation and purification to all living beings. Such a merciful Vaishnavi is Ganga. So he wanted to worship her. And because he had so little left over, what was his house? Lord Chaitanya, when he was Nimai Pandit, challenging, he would go every day to Kolavecha Sridhar's place where he was selling his bananas. And one day he said to Sridhar, he said, "Why are you worshipping Vishnu? What has he done for you? Look at all your neighbors. They all worship Goddess Durga. And they have nice houses, so much nutritious food, good clothes, reputations. Look at you. What has Vishnu given you? Look at your house. That's not a house. It's just a straw hut. And there's so many holes in the roof that how do you survive in the rainy season?" The floor of his house was just the earth. And he didn't have even a single utensil in the house, except one old iron pot that had so many dents in it and so many scratches in it. Even the most desperate thief in all of India would not even look at that pot as a candidate to steal. And he said, "And look at your clothes. So many holes in your clothes. You don't have any money to buy new clothes. You don't have any money for needles or threads. You just tie the two ends of the holes together into a knot. There's more knots than there is clothes. And as far as your food, look at you. You're emaciated. You're starving to death." And Kolavecha Sridhar smiled. He said, "My Lord, I'm happy." He said, "I have seen in my life the king has beautiful palace, and the king has luxurious foods and beautiful wardrobes. And then there's the birds in the tree. They have their little nests, they have their feathers, and they eat whatever they find in the trees. I don't see much difference. Time passes in this world, whatever you have, whoever you have." He was happy because he had Krishna. He didn't need anything else. That is simplicity. Then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he said, "You are simply pretending. You are a wealthy man. You have a great treasure, and I know it, but you are hiding it. You're not willing to show the world the great treasure you have." And Kolavecha Sridhar, so simple, he just took what the Lord says on face value. He said, "My Lord, whatever you see is what I am. There's nothing else." He said, "No, no, you are hiding. You are cheating the people. You are cheating the people by presenting yourself like a poor man, but you're the wealthiest man here."
Kulaveitra Sridhara said, "No, my lord, I'm not trying to cheat anybody." He said, "Someday I will reveal to the world your wealth." And he did. After Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu converted the Chandkazi by bringing a Sankirtan party of millions to his street, we get some idea what that must have been last night. Yes, we had a couple thousand people chanting and dancing in the streets of Pune with wonderful kirtans, Bhakreshwar Pandit Prabhu, Lokanath Maharaj. But when Chaitanya Mahaprabhu performed that kirtan, he was personally dancing with Nityananda Prabhu on one side and Gadadhar Pandit on the other. And in the kirtan party in front of him was Srivas Thakur, and in the party in front of him was Advaitacharya. And there were millions upon millions of people in that kirtan dancing in ecstasy, filling the entire universe with the tumultuous sound of Krishna's holy name. Chandkazi had all the armies at his command, but he realized he was helpless before the devotees whose only weapon was the holy name. And he surrendered and became a Vaishnava. After that great victorious event, Lord Chaitanya took his devotees through some fields, and they came to Kulaveitra Sridhar's torn up old thatched hut. And Sridhar came and offered his obeisances, and Mahaprabhu saw that old pot, that little iron pot that was used for every possible purpose by Sridhar, because that's all he had. He was just sitting outside his door, and Lord Chaitanya drank the water from that pot. Same water that Kulaveitra himself drank from. He fell down. He said, "Now I am dead. What have you done to me, my lord? You have taken the water I clean myself with, I drink." And Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said, "Today I have attained ecstatic love of Krishna because I have tasted the water drunk by Kulaveitra Sridhar from his old beaten up iron pot." He revealed to the world the great wealth of Sridhar, the wealth of devotion. Kulaveitra Sridhar's grass hut would have so many weeds growing from it that every now and then a pumpkin would grow up from the roof. And you know, the last meal Lord Chaitanya had before taking sannyas was that pumpkin of Kulaveitra Sridhar. He had his mother cook kheer, pumpkin kheer, with some milk. Whenever a pumpkin would grow on the roof, Kulaveitra Sridhar would present it to Lord Chaitanya, and he would taste it in ecstatic love. He would never eat off anything at home except the leaves provided by Sridhar. During Mahaprakash, when Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu offered Kulaveitra Sridhar any benediction, he didn't want anything. He said, "I will give you the 8 mystic cities." Sridhar said, "I don't care for them." The Lord said, "I will give you liberation from all suffering forever." Sridhar said, "I don't care for that. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you palaces. I'll give you treasuries. You're so poor. You're in destitute poverty. I'll give you the wealth of Indra." Sridhar said, "I don't want the wealth of Indra. What will I do with that?" "I'll give you promotion to Vaikuntha, to the spiritual world." He said, "What do I need that for?" So simple. He didn't want anything. The Lord said, "Please, Sridhar, ask for something." He said, "Let me always remember that beautiful boy, Nimai Pandit, coming to steal my bananas from me. Let that wealth always be mine." Srila Prabhupada said he only wanted one thing, to always remember Krishna and to always remain the servant of the servant of his servants. That is simplicity. Srila Prabhupada also demonstrated such simplicity. These wonderful souls who have gathered here at Punyatra have been explaining how Prabhupada really wanted nothing for himself. He simply wanted to serve others. He lived for the welfare of all living beings. So simple. A story was just told to me where Prabhupada was at airport and all the devotees were gathered. And the security, they said that except for the passengers, the devotees have to be sitting in another area. So the senior leader stood up and said that devotees have to sit on that side because only passengers are allowed here. Prabhupada was passenger. So Prabhupada was the first to get up to walk to the other side. And that devotee who made the announcement said, "Prabhupada, not you, not you. I'm talking about the devotees." Prabhupada said, "Well, I'm trying to be a devotee too." Simplicity. When Prabhupada was in his beautiful quarters in Los Angeles at New Dwarka, he said to one of our god brothers, he said, "Do you remember that little room at Radha Damodar? How many of you have seen Prabhupada's room in Radha Damodar?" "Well, I have to tell you, it has been renovated. It's like a penthouse compared to what it was when Prabhupada was staying. Even in 1971 when I was there, it was just a clay floor. It was so simple. Now there's been a lot of improvements. Just a little bed made out of ropes crisscrossed together. No mattress. Just a clay floor. Little old beaten up wooden table. That was it. A few little pots he would cook with. In New Dwarka, he had so much facility." He said, "I'm simply longing to live in my rooms in Radha Damodar again." He said, "But for me, that would be sense gratification." Because it was his guru order that he spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. And the position he had to take to do that was to be the acharya of the mission, which means to accept so much facilities. But he used it all for Krishna. But in his heart, his longing was simply to be back in the little clay floor of Radha Damodar, satisfied with little, satisfied with nothing, because he had Krishna. So these types of simplicity are so very, very essential. Srila Prabhupada gives another example of simplicity. He considered simplicity to be the glory of India. In Navadvip, there was a zamindar, Raj Krishnachandra. He had so much wealth, and he was very charitable to the Brahmins. There was one Brahmin who was living in abject poverty by material standards. He had nothing. And he had a family as well. So Raj Krishnachandra went to him and said, "How can I help you? I want to help you." And this Brahmin, very honestly, he just began to think about it. And he said, "Actually, I don't need any help. You're in poverty. I have so much, I can give it to you." He said, "Actually, I don't need anything." He said, "I have a few disciples, and every now and then they give me some rice. And my wife cooks the rice in the one little pot we have. And you see that tamarind tree there? I go to the tamarind tree and just collect some leaves and put it in the rice, and I have sabji." He said, "I don't need anything else. I don't want anything else." Prabhupada said, "This is the greatness of India. This culture of simplicity."
where people find inner satisfaction and they really don't need to complicate their lives with so many of the karmic utensils of this material world. Srila Prabhupada said, a Vaishnava style of living is simple living and high thinking. For the service of Krishna, we're willing to accept so much. Prabhupada said, what is a Vaishnava? A Vaishnava, he said, if he's living in the palace and he can better serve Krishna under a tree, then he has no attachment to his palace. He will live under the tree. And if he's living under a tree and he's asked to live in a palace, he has no attachment to his tree. He's willing to live in a palace. His only attachment is, Krishna, how can I serve you? That was Srila Prabhupada. That is what Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur calls Sharalata, the first qualification to become a devotee, simplicity. The next principle that Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu demonstrated through his devotees is tatiksha, what Prabhupada calls forbearance or tolerance. Srila Prabhupada describes in Bhagavad Gita that in the discharge of our devotional service, the natural condition of this world is so many impediments will come before us, so many inconveniences. Tatiksha or tolerance means to carry on our service despite the dualities of material nature. Happiness, distress, honor, dishonor, pleasure, pain, victory, defeat, heat, cold. Matra sparshas tukonte asitos na sukadukada. Agama payano nityas tams tatiksha svabharata. The non-permanent appearance of happiness and distress and its disappearance in due course are like the appearance and disappearance of the winter and summer seasons. One should rise above them, Arjuna. One should tolerate them and be established in the self. Srila Prabhupada and our beloved acharyas, they very interestingly make an intimate connection between tolerance and forgiveness. They are inseparable. A critical part of being tolerant is being forgiving. Srila Prabhupada gives examples in various ways of tolerance. He says, in the winter season, it's very nice to cook with fire and wood because it keeps you warm. It's actually very pleasing. At New Vrindavan, we had this, Chandramali Swami Maharaj can relate this incidents to us sometime, what it was like cooking. There was no heat anywhere where we were living. And in one sense, the most fortunate person was the cook, because there was no gas or electricity to cook with. We just had to go out and cut down dead trees with a little axe. Simple living. And then chop it up into small pieces, and then put it in the little stove, which was just like some metal box with some holes in the top. And then cook with the fire. But the problem is, in the winter, everything's covered with ice and snow. So even the dead trees, when you cut them down, there's so much ice and snow on them that they're wet. So when you light it, it's about 70% smoke and 30% fire. So Chandramali Maharaj, he would be cooking, and about once a month his eyes would be as red as coals. In such morbid pain, he was literally blind from all the smoke in his eyes all day long.
And he would just lay upstairs, ah. And I'd have to cook all the offerings. But as soon as he could see again, he'd go down and start cooking. He didn't ask for a change in service. He just picked himself up and began again. It's tolerance. But in the winter, it was so cold that although your eyes were burning in pain, the rest of your body was feeling some bit of pleasure because there was some warmth from whatever fire was there. But then when summer season comes, it's burning hot. And then the same fire that becomes a source of pleasure becomes your worst enemy. Similarly, Srila Prabhupada says to bathe with cold water in the summer is very nice, but in the winter it's very difficult. But tolerance or forbearance means whether summer or winter, you will go on cooking and go on bathing because that's the service of Krishna. Prabhupada defined tolerance as whatever comes your way, it does not interfere with the discharge of your devotional service. You carry on. Impediments will come. Who is a greater example of tolerance or forbearance than Srila Prabhupada? Just think of it. Jaladuta. High waves, storms, seasick. If any of you have ever been on the ocean and got seasick, it's horrible. How many of you have ever been seasick on the ocean? I'll tell a little story, just to glorify Prabhupada. Living at New Vrindavan, it was simple life. Just brutally cold winters, no facilities, just carrying on with our service. And one day somebody brought this little Fairchild projector with a movie by Yadubar Prabhu, The World of Hare Krishna. And there it had the preaching going on in Hawaii, where this devotee named Narahari, he has a sailboat in the crystal clear Pacific Ocean saying Hare Krishna on the sails, and he's just dancing and singing and all these people. And we were thinking at New Vrindavan, that looks like a nice way to serve Prabhupada, you know. It's not like that here. So later on, we were told to take sannyas, and we were sent out preaching, and Mukunda Goswami Maharaj sent me to Hawaii on a special mission to talk to Narahari and paid my ticket. So I went, and I was thinking from the years before, God, I remember that movie about the sailboat, and I used to sometimes, when it was bitter cold, racks crawling over my face at night, I would have little dreams about that sailboat. So I said, do you still have that sailboat? He said, yes. I didn't say anything. So I'm not supposed to want anything. He said, would you like to go? I said, if you want to take me, I'll go. So we went out there. We went way out in the Pacific Ocean, so crystal clear, nice, perfect weather. There were sharks around, too. I was thinking, I'm glad I'm here, not there. But then I got seasick. Some waves came. It was just spinning and nauseous. And it's worse than death. He said, it's going to take at least 45 minutes to get back to the shore. I said, I can't wait. I said, I'm just jumping in this water and I'll swim back. He said, but they're sharks. I said, better being in a shark than on this boat. So Pushkar Prabhu was also there. We both were seasick. We both jumped in the water. And we held onto a rope and he pulled us back to the shore. Krishna protected us from the sharks because we were constantly chanting his holy name. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Anyways, I never dreamed about that sailboat again. But I was in my early 30s at that time. Prabhupada was 70 years old.
and he had 3 heart attacks. The pain of heart attacks. Devastating. Plus, he was totally seasick. But yet, a few days after that, he writes his beautiful prayers. He's just eager and enthusiastic to carry out the order of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur and preach this message in America and throughout the world. How much he had to tolerate. At Sally Agarwal's house, he was a first-class Brahmin Vaishnav from Vrindavan, sharing refrigerator with meat, fish, and eggs. Never complained. It's the only way to survive. And then the family, what their mannerisms were, totally westernized. He tolerated. Then he went to New York City, lived in Bowery, ghetto. People stole his typewriter, people threatened to kill him. He had no money, he had no support, nothing. Then the winter came, it was freezing cold, he didn't have proper clothes. He had his return ticket on Jaladutta, he could have left any time. But he tolerated. And that was only the beginning. Then disciples like us started coming. Then how much he had to tolerate. Getting people married, Western culture, so much divorce, so much drugs, so much bad habits. These were the types of people that were coming. Can you imagine Srila Prabhupada, 26 Second Avenue, when he first started, what kind of people were coming? Drug addicts, people on LSD threatening to kill him, in the middle of his lecture standing up and screaming, "I am God!" Prabhupada would say, "Please accept my obeisances, and now you sit down." What he tolerated as far as his conditions, his health. Srila Bhakti Charup Swami Maharaj was Prabhupada's personal servant, personal cook. He knew the condition of Srila Prabhupada's health, but he just tolerated it to give Krishna consciousness to us. In any offense that anyone committed to him, he was eager as anything to just forgive them and give them a place again in our society. Such an example. There is a story in one of our great Vaishnav literatures, Sri Chaitanya Bhagavat, about Srila Haridas Thakur. According to Krishna Das Kaviraj Goswami, Haridas Thakur was empowered with this quality of forbearance to an unparalleled degree. Srila Thakur Haridas, everywhere he went, he was being persecuted because he came from a family of what was considered untouchables. So because he was practicing Vaishnavism, the Muslims rejected him. And because he was not born in a Hindu family, the Hindus rejected him, especially the Brahmin class. So at one time, he was living in Fuliagram, not far from the house of Sri Advaita Prabhu. And it is described, he was constantly chanting the holy names. He would chant no less than 300,000 names of Krishna every single day. And because he was so absorbed in chanting with humility, that he was in ecstasy. Sometimes he would just be dancing along the bank of the Ganga like a madman, with tears flowing from his eyes, hair standing on end, limbs trembling, complexion changing colors.
Sometimes he would fall and roll in the ground. And whenever he met people, he was so simple. He would just explain to them the glories of the holy name. And because he was so compassionate, and he was such an embodiment of everything he preached, practically everyone that met him was transformed. Hindus, Muslims, atheists, they all became Vaishnavas and started chanting. So one Kaji was very envious of Haridas. And he went to the governor and told him that this rascal, he's ruining our culture. So many of our distinguished Muslims are becoming untouchable Hindus by his influence. He must be punished immediately. So the king ordered for his arrest. Haridas, he was happy to go to see the governor. On his way, he was just happily chanting Hare Krishna mantra. And when he was coming to the governor's residence, the prison was just close by. And all the prisoners were so eager to see Haridas Thakur, because many of those prisoners were very pious, religious people. But because they were practicing their religion, they were arrested, put in prison, and tortured. So those persons were begging the guards of the prisons, please, 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 let us for one second gaze of our eyes on Srila Haridas Thakur. We'll give you anything. We'll do anything for you. Please, let us for a moment see him. Then our lives will be blessed. So when Haridas Thakur was walking through that prison area, all the prisoners were standing with folded hands, unblinking eyes, beholding his darshan. They were so eager to see him for so long. Now that they were actually seeing him, their hearts were so receptive that love of God entered them just by seeing Haridas Thakur. This is a great lesson. Rupa Goswami describes how the price of Krishna consciousness is the eagerness, the greed for Krishna. If we take something lightly, Krishna reveals himself as we approach him. Because they were so eager to see Haridas, they were so desperate to see Haridas. When they finally saw him, their hearts were so open, so receptive, that Haridas' mercy just immediately infiltrated to the very core of their hearts. And tears were flowing from their eyes, their hairs were standing on end, they were trembling, and with folded palms they were offering prayers to Srila Haridas Thakur. Haridas looked at them and smiled. And he said, I offer you this benediction. May you always remain as you are. Now, prisoner naturally wants to get out of prison. So they became very disappointed with this benediction. And Haridas could see that. He said, I see that you are a little disappointed with the boon that I give you. But actually, it's a very good boon that I have given you. Because look at you now. You are folded palms. You're respecting a devotee of Krishna. You're completely immersed in Krishna. You're offering obeisances to Krishna's devotees. You're Krishna conscious. My benediction is you always remain like this. You never forget Krishna. You always be in a humble spirit, beseeching the mercy of a Vaishnava. This is the benediction I give you. He said, in a few days you will be free from this prison. But please follow these instructions. Wherever you may be, in whatever situation you may be in, associate with devotees. Avoid the association of materialistic people who are not engaged in devotional service to Krishna. Come together. Speak about Krishna with one another. Hear about Krishna. Always chant the name of Krishna. Always remember Krishna. Never forget Krishna.
keep the name of Krishna always on your mouth. In this way, you will attain the greatest treasure of the goal of life. So they were enlightened. By that one moment's association with Haridas Thakur, they had achieved the path of perfection. Then Srila Haridas Thakur went in to the chambers of the governor. When the governor saw Srila Haridas Thakur's effulgence, his gentle and kind demeanor, his heart melted. With all respect, he offered him a seat. And he said, "My dear sir, you're a respectable gentleman from the Islamic faith. You're coming from a family in the highest position of society. Why is it that you are living like a low-class, untouchable, dirty, filthy Hindu? In what scripture does it say that by abandoning your own religion and accepting the religion of another that you will know God?" Haridas Thakur heard this. Right in front of the governor and the Qazi, he loudly laughed. And then he said, "Aha! Just see the power of Vishnu's Maya." Then he turned to the governor and Qazi and said, "There is only one God, and every living being is the child of that God. The Puranas describe that one God. The Holy Quran describes that one God. There may be different names, there may be different rituals, there may be different ideals, but all the scriptures of the world are declaring the supremacy of that one Supreme Lord, who is absolute, who is all-pervading, who is the controller of all material and spiritual worlds, who is invincible, and who is all-merciful. The Lord invests within a particular person's heart a particular mode of worship, and that devotee will naturally worship the Lord accordingly." He said, "The Lord has instilled within my heart devotion to Krishna and the chanting of Krishna's names, and there is nothing I can do to stop that. So my request is this. If a Hindu Brahmin were to convert to become a Muslim, what punishment should the Brahmins give to that person? You should give me the same punishment." The words of Haridas actually charmed the hearts of the governor. He said, "What you are speaking is very learned and true." He said, "However, if you just preach from your own scripture, we will give you all facility. But if you preach from this other scripture, there's nothing I can do. Look at the Qazi. He's a powerful man." Haridas Thakur, he said, "I have no concern if you kill me, but I could never give up the chanting of the names of Krishna. If you like, you may cut my body into hundreds and thousands of pieces, but through it all, I will continue to chant the holy names."
Krishna, 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 Krishna.
The governor didn't know what to do. He looked to the Qazi and said, "What do you want me to do with this animal?" The Qazi said, "Kill him. Not an easy death. Beat him through 22 marketplaces of the city until his life
ends. So then the governor called big, huge executioners. They dragged Haridas Thakur by a hair, pulled him into the marketplaces, and with sticks they began to beat him and beat him and beat him. Their only desire in life was to murder this innocent man. The common people, they were outraged by seeing this injustice. Some of the people, they had such devotion to Srila Haridas Thakur that some of them actually fell at the feet of these executioners and prayed, "I will give you all my wealth. I'll give you anything you want, but please stop beating this man." And they kept beating him. They wouldn't listen to anyone. And other people came and fell at the feet of this executioners and prayed, "Please release him and beat me and kill me in his place. He's an innocent man. He hasn't harmed anyone. Why are you doing this?" They continue punishing him. The people of the town of Phulia were weeping and crying in anguish that our whole civilization is going to be destroyed due to the offense of this innocent man. They blasphemed him with harsh words. They beat him with sticks through all the 22 marketplaces, dragging him along. At the end of the day, Srila Haridas Thakur was still alive. And the executioners, they were so exhausted, they couldn't even move their arms anymore. They said, "Haridas, we don't know. Are you a human being? What is this? No man has ever lived through 2 or 3 marketplaces maximum in history. All 22 marketplaces we have beaten you. And not only you were alive, but every now and then we saw that you were smiling at us. And it didn't even appear that you were in pain. It appeared that you felt sorry for us. We don't know what to do because we are not able to kill you. The Qazi is going to have us killed." So Haridas smiled. He said, "Oh, if my being alive is some difficulty to you, then you watch and see what I will do." And then he sat down and all symptoms of life disappeared. No pulse, no heartbeat, no breath. He was dead by all clinical evaluation. So they picked him up and threw him at the doorway of the governor. The governor said, "You should bury him." The Qazi said, "No, no bury. Burying is the way that a proper Muslim's body is disposed of. If he's buried, he will go to paradise." And then actually, some people say that just burn him like a Hindu. And then some Brahmins came and said, "No, you can't burn an untouchable." So what to do? No one wanted his body. So the Qazi said, "Throw it in the river like a piece of trash. Then he will suffer forever." So they took his body to the river. And when they were about to pick it up, his body, because it was so filled with Krishna due to his constant chanting of the holy names, it became heavier than the earth, heavier than the universe. It became as heavy as Krishna, who was heavier than the heaviest. They couldn't move him. They were struggling and striving and trying to somehow pick him up, but they couldn't budge him. Then by Haridas' own nature, being merciful, he became very light. And they threw him in the Ganges. And he floated underwater for some time and sometimes on top of the water. And after a while, he came back to consciousness out of his samadhi state. And he climbed back on the bank. And you know what he did? He just walked directly back into the village of Phulia, where the governor and the Qazi were. Fearless person. tolerant person. And then the executioner saw him. They fell at his feet and surrendered. Then the governor came and offered him all kinds of obeisances and gifts and said, "Please forgive me. Now I know you are a real saint. You are a genuine lover of God." Then the Qazi came and surrendered to Haridas, begging forgiveness. After this scene, Haridas went and met some Brahmins. And Haridas saw that they were very eager to learn why would he be put through such horrible torture. What did he do? Haridas was so humble. He said, "Actually, I heard them blaspheme Krishna's name. I heard them blaspheme Krishna and his devotees. Because that sound vibration entered into my ears, I deserved a reaction millions of times worse than the small token that Krishna gave me by being beaten in the 22 marketplaces." This is how sensitive Haridas Thakur was to even hearing an offense to Krishna, his devotees, or his name. This is tolerance. He didn't say, "Why is this happening to me? I'm just serving the mission of the Lord. I didn't do anything wrong. Why am I being beaten and blasphemed and killed?" No. Haridas Thakur was tateinukam aham sushamikshamano bunjana evatmakritam vipaka. With folded hands, he was praying and offering obeisances to the Lord. "That I deserve so much worse, but because of your mercy, I'm only getting this much. Let me surrender to you."